All right, let me explain what we're doing. I was requested. Mike was not there this morning. He was still up in upstate after the wedding. So I taught his class, and I taught from 2 Kings chapter 9, which we'll go back to tonight. And the class said, and it was almost like I better do it. I needed to have a sermon on what I taught this morning. So I will do that tonight. 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 1. I'm sure I won't get all the same points I got this morning, but we'll see. 2 Kings 9, 1. Now Elisha the prophet called one of the sons of the prophets and said to him, "Gird up your loins and take this flask of oil in your hand and go to Ramoth Gilead. When you arrive there, search out Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, and go in and bid him arise from among his brothers and bring him to an inner room. Then take the flask of oil and pour it on his head and say, 'Thus says the Lord, I have anointed you king over Israel.' Then open the door and flee and do not wait." So the young man, the servant of the prophet, went to Ramoth Gilead. When he came, he behold the captains of the army were sitting. And he said, "I have a word for you, O captain." And Jehu said, "For which one of us?" And he said, "For you, O captain." He arose and went to the house, and he poured the oil on his head and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I have anointed you king over the people of the Lord, even over Israel. You shall strike the house of Ahab, your master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish, and I will cut off from Ahab every male person, both bond and free in Israel. I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha the son of Ahijah. The dog shall eat Jezebel in the territory of Jezreel, and none shall bury her." Then he opened the door and fled. Now Jehu came out to the servants of his master, and one said to him, "Is all well? Why did this mad fellow come to you?" And he said to them, "You know very well the man and his talk." They said, "It is a lie. Tell us now." And he said, "Thus and thus he said to me, 'Thus says the Lord, I have anointed you king over Israel.'" Then they hurried, and each man took his garment and placed it under him on the bare steps and blew the trumpet, saying, "Jehu is king." Let's pray. Lord, we live in a time of trouble in our nation. And we know that this is because as a nation, and this transcends party. It is that our nation, our citizens, in many ways have abandoned your word. And as a natural effect of that, even we have judgment and chaos, and we get worse and not better, and we grow farther from you. And Lord, we don't trust in politicians to fix that. We trust in you. But Lord, as we see in this passage, you use the king, and you appoint the king to do your bidding. And this is what we want here, Lord, in this election. And so, Lord, as we look at this tonight, I pray that we would take this as your word and understand your ways better. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A little bit about my political history. For reasons I do not now know, I was a Republican by the time Richard Nixon ran for president in 1968. My parents, one was a Democrat and one was a Republican, and I can't remember now which was which. But I remember they kind of chided each other about, one being the other ways. On my Western Auto 26-inch bicycle, I plastered a Nixon bumper sticker on the back fender where passengers could sit. There was a flat area there. And I put a Nixon sticker there. I remember before that election in 64, it was LBJ for the USA or Barry Goldwater. And LBJ won that one. And so I didn't know what to do then. I was seven. But by the time I was 11, I was mature to where I knew who would be the best president in 1968. Of course, Nixon didn't work out the whole time. He won that election in no small part because of my support. But he resigned from office in 1974 over the Watergate scandal. Gerald Ford took over, who had taken over from Spiro Agnew, who had his own problems. And so he served out the remainder of that term. Jimmy Carter won in 1976, which is the first time I remember thinking that we were doomed. But he won in 76. I wasn't happy about it, but we got through that. Reagan came, the glory years in 1980. And I love Reagan to this day. If he rises from the dead, I'm voting for him. Then we had the first Bush, Clinton for 8 years up to the 2000 election. Clinton was followed by George W. Bush until the 2008 election. I liked him pretty good more then than now. After Bush came Obama for 8 years, and that's the next time I knew we were doomed. We got through that. 2016, Donald Trump shocked the political world, became the 35th president, isn't it? Of the United States. And it was at that time that everybody else said we were doomed. Oh, we'll never survive this. No, we got through that. Biden began his term in 2020. And in my opinion, as I said to the church in Columbia, where I preached one time, Doc's old church, West Columbia Covenant, in West Columbia. So I'm going to share some opinions. If you don't like them, I'm sorry. But if you want to share them, you'll need to get the pastor to ask you to preach, and you can say whatever you want to. So I'm going to say whatever I want to in this position. But I think things have gotten worse since 2020. And so these are difficult times. And of course, Biden has for a long time had failing mental health, and he's now been replaced by his vice president. So we're about a month away from the election. And Christians have expressed some confusion and uncertainty about what they should do. To me, it's not very confusing. If we understand things the way I'm going to explain this, Trump is considered by many the worst thing since, broccoli and spinach ever came about. That he is the most dangerous human being in the universe, and that even the devil himself is envious of being as wicked as Donald Trump. And there are Christians who will not shrink so low as to vote for Trump, either because of his abortion position or because he's lived an immoral life. I'm not sure where we're going to go to find a politician who doesn't have baggage like that. But anyway, this is something that Christians are concerned about. And I've been joking for years now that whenever something bad happens anywhere in the world, and even before Donald Trump was born, it was Donald Trump that did it. In retrospect, when I wrecked my bicycle in a ditch, I was less than a teenager. At the time, I thought it was just I was going too fast around a curve and slid into a ditch with a car coming. But in retrospect, I remember now that Donald Trump stepped out behind a tree and pushed me into the ditch. So this is how it's gone. And politics is a dirty business, and there's a lot of dirt heaped upon all candidates. But with Trump coming back and running again, some people are upset, and Christians are, divided about this. And so the question is, should Christians vote for Donald Trump? And I'm not here to tell you who to vote for. I'll tell you some basics for what I think, how I do, and how I view things. And as I said, I was a Republican since 1968. But let's suppose that all the character defects that Trump is accused of having that he actually has, would that nullify him as a tool for God? Now, remember, we got two choices here. You can write in Charles Spurgeon for your choice of president, Winston Churchill, somebody that is, a pivotal figure in history. But one of those two parties is going to win. And so it's a pretty simple that way. It's a 50-50 proposition. Do you want the, Democrats and their platform, or do you want the Republicans and their platform? Because the character, forget that. Just, it's there are plenty of character deficiencies in people who run for office, some more than others, of course. And the Christians care about these things because we care about morality. Democrats, by and large, honestly do not. I said a long time ago, if you can kill babies, Republican or Democrat, if you can kill babies in the womb, then you can do anything. The other things, the stuff's going on today with other things, if you can kill babies, you've lost all your moral standing to make any judgments on anything else, because that's the lowest. And Democrats want to kill more babies. They want abortion to be more widely available. They think it was a constitutional right to abort babies, even. So beyond that, can God use a man who is not a Christian? I don't believe President Trump is a Christian. I believe he is more open by far to Christianity and the Bible than others. I believe those who see decisions as making a person a Christian, I think they would see him as a Christian. He works with Franklin Graham. Franklin Graham seems to be trying to just deal with some of his language things, but I don't think Trump is a Christian. I'm just going to assume that he's not. But can God use that man? And if I have to really ask that question and you don't know, well, then I would suggest a Bible course for you. Study the Bible. The Lord does not need a man to be his man to make him his man. Essentially, if Christians want to wait for a Christian man to vote for, well, you might as well turn in your voter registration card because you're not going to ever vote. So consider the case of Jehu to prove this. Elisha sends a servant of the prophets to anoint Jehu as king of Israel. Is it because Jehu is a godly man? Now, when the servant got there and Elisha told him before he left that he was to separate Jehu from his brothers and, his fellow soldiers, they were all sitting on the porch talking about the sovereignty of God, you think? Or how God has been good to Israel. I don't think they were at all. They were just talking. Who knows what they were talking about? It wasn't a religious gathering. They weren't Bible students. They were gathered there as captains. And those captains were in Israel's army. And he was not the king. And the king who was of the house of Ahab. And that house of Ahab had angered the Lord to the point where the Lord made a policy. And the question in voting for unbelievers is, to me, what policy do they support, and which policy is closer to Bible teaching and the glory of God? So, did God say, I'm going to pick Jehu because Jehu is a man after my own heart, like David? No. 2 Kings 10:28 says this about Jehu. Jehu eradicated Baal out of Israel. However, as for the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel sin, from these Jehu did not depart, even the golden calves that were at Bethel and that were at Dan. The Lord said to Jehu, because you have done well in executing what is right in my eyes, and have done to the house of Ahab according to all that was in my heart, your sons of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. But Jehu was not careful to walk in the law of the Lord, the God of Israel, with all his heart. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, which he made Israel sin. Well, there's your answer. Jehu was an evil king. He was not as evil as some. He was rewarded for doing what was in God's heart in eradicating Baal worship and dealing with the house of Ahab. He did that very well and very zealously. And that was why the Lord chose Jehu to carry out his policy. And, the question of support for Jehu was not based upon him being good. It was in spite of him being imperfect and bad and did not take care to follow the Lord. And after all this was done, and he pursued the will of God and was successful in it and praised by the Lord for it, for what he did, he was not a man of God before, during, or after, other than policy. And that was the point. He wanted Jehu to deal with things which the Lord wanted to be dealt with that were important to the Lord. So the question is, who is fulfilling the policy of God? And the man who God chose to do that at that time was Jehu. I could mention Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was chosen, and during the time of Nebuchadnezzar, in Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar was taught that God puts into power whomever he chooses, even the basest of men, and then he used them. We could talk about Cyrus. Cyrus, who was called the servant of the Lord. You could talk about Ahasuerus in the time of Nehemiah, or Artaxerxes, the time of Ezra, leading up to the return and the building of the temple, that these men were moved by God to accomplish his desire. And to the degree that we can judge a person, if someone came in the yard and had a torch, and there were two people there, and one said, I'm absolutely going to burn your house down. And the other said, I have this torch, but I'm not going to burn your house down. Now, either one of them could burn my house down, but I'm going to go with the one who says he's not going to. The lesser of two evils at best. So the policy that God gave Jehu was especially gifted to carry out. 2 Kings 9, verse 6, as I've read, this is the policy. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I have anointed you king over the people of the Lord, even over Israel. You shall strike the house of Ahab, your master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish, and I will cut off from Ahab every male person, both bond and free in Israel. I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. The dog shall eat Jezebel in the territory of Jezreel, and none shall bury her. Jehu was to eradicate Baal out of Israel and deal in judgment against the house of Ahab and against Jezebel, who killed the servants of God. Now, God is well within his right to do that. We know the Lord is very patient, but the time comes, and even Johnny Cash has a song, God is going to get you. And at that time comes, Jehu was the man. He was the one chosen by God. His policy was given by God. Here is your first moments in office. Go do this. And you know, I read more this morning, but if you go on in 2 Kings, the first thing he does is exactly what God said. His policy to do what was on God's heart. Now, if a wicked king does that, they are showing that they are moved by God to do what pleases him. God could have waited around or made someone, obviously, he'd have to, some righteous king who was noble in every way. And once they came along, he said, finally, I can send someone to do this. He doesn't have to do that. And we don't have anybody in current world affairs that would be able to be chosen on the basis of merit, on morality. Some are more immoral than others, so I would choose the lesser of two evils there, but none are going to be totally pure. And so he's anointed a man of military power, a man who's able to do what God is commissioning him to do. God doesn't go to some poor widow, 65 years old, somewhere who can barely walk and say, I'm going to send you against the house of Ahab. He sent Jehu. Jehu was a strong, military, powerful man who could shoot a bow and swing a sword and win battles. And that's who God chose. And when he did it, he rewarded him for his sons to sit on the throne for four generations, in spite of his moral character being lacking. Now, one very endearing part of this story to me is how the captains responded to the news. Any of those captains could have been chosen. Captains, although they were sitting together. And when the man of God, the servant of Elisha, the prophet, went in and poured the oil on Jehu and told him that he was the man to do this policy that God had set forth, and he came out and they wondered what went on, which any of us would. Who is this guy? What's he here? Why'd he come? He's just a talker. No. You're hiding something from us. What is it? Well, thus and thus he said to me, the Lord has anointed you king over Israel. And what did they do? They recognized that God had the authority, even though they weren't godly men, that God had the authority to choose his king. And God did. And they took off their coats, they laid them on the steps to honor Jehu, not because of his character, but because God chose him. And they supported him. And then they worked with him to carry out the plan of God. And Jehu carried it out. Now, evangelical Christians almost wholly support Trump on the basis of his policies. I'm not going to go through policies. Abortion. Some people are upset about Trump's abortion position. Trump's abortion position is he's still, he's basically giving it to the states, and he's not coming out saying I'm going to outlaw it, because he really can't anyway, I think. But it's between that and the candidate that says that she's going to do as many abortions as she can and provide it for as many women as possible and get Roe v. Wade back or whatever. So, there's a matter of degree there. And some are upset with him just because he won't come out and say, killing babies is murder. And so they're mad about that. But most Christians understand that, there's a difference in the tone of a campaign, that, how it measures up to the will of God, abortion being one, transgenderism, all those things being that, alternate sexualities, the way children are being handled. There's a lot of corruption and things going on that is supported in the platform. If you read the platform for the Democratic Party, when Biden was actually the chosen one, well, then that's where that's headed. And Jehu, I mean, none of that was a consideration. The Lord said, here's my policy. Do that. And off he went. But Trump, it really is a marvel to me, because do you wonder why presidents aren't called Reverend? Reverend Trump, Reverend Biden, Reverend Harris, I mean, Reverend Obama. Why wasn't that the case? I don't like to be called Reverend. It's a title that they give pastors that who are ordained. It means holy, and I'm holy only in Christ, the same as you are. So I'm no more reverend than anybody else. Reverend is a title. Catholics really push it to the most holy reverend. But, why aren't they called reverend? Because it has nothing to do with their holiness. Neither of them are in themselves holy. The question then is, which candidate at the point of presenting policy, what they believe in, what they will do, what they want to do, what they have done, which is nearer to the will of God as expressed in the Bible? Neither will fully be. What is close to God's heart? I mean, I could enumerate them again. I'm not going to get into a lot of that. But when we find what God is against, and we find that people are enthusiastically for what God is against, I mean, the Republicans still at least showcase God in the Bible in their party. The Democrats do not. We might say at least they're honest about it. I appreciate that part of it. And not all Republicans who talk about God are certainly Christian people at all. But I talked about a few weeks ago, can't remember exactly when, the two wills of God. And the question is, well, some people say if God chooses the king, if God chooses the leader, and he does, and Daniel makes that very clear, he puts over it whoever he will, even the basest of men. He rules from heaven over the kingdom of men. Then what use is voting? Can voters make a mistake? In God's will of decree, and this is where we see in the Bible where it talks about God does all things after the counsel of his own will. God is on the throne. God rules from heaven. Many absolute explicit statements that our God reigns. And that when God wants something, he decrees it to be so, no matter who resist it. No one can resist God's will of decree. Now, then we have God's will of command. God's will of command is you shall not commit murder. Do people commit murder? Yes. Have they violated God's will of command? Yes. Have they violated God's will of decree? No. We can violate God's commands. People can vote based upon their personal preference, which may be against the will of God, and that person may win that they vote for, voting against God's expressed will. And that means a person who is elected will indeed be, by God's sovereign decree, the one he has chosen for his own purpose, maybe like Nebuchadnezzar, to turn him. However, many have been elected and supported through history that are evil. And I think people who vote for evil are sinning. And by their vote, maybe God will give them what they ask for. Well, he did that in Romans 1, remember? God gave them over to do the things that they persisted in. Who knows what God will do? Sometimes when God answers the votes of a nation and they choose someone who is not pleasing to him, less pleasing than the other, then he gives them over to that. And by violating God's will, they reap what they've asked for. But God's will of decree chooses. And that is not inconsistent one with the other, because God is on the throne. I would suggest for us, and again, this is your choice, vote on policy. Vote on the one that is nearest to what is pleasing to God. Jehu, his success was he went out and he took care of the house of Ahab and Jezebel and took out Baal from the land. Great accomplishments. And he didn't have to be a godly man to do that. He was the one chosen by God. So our choice is just to, you know, check out, see who is most in line with that. It's, you know, if all are equally repugnant, well then, you know, pick the best looking or the richest or the poorest or the one who pulls for your team in football. But as long as there are big principles in the Bible to guide us, and we see where one is far different than the other, well, we have to make our choice based on that, not on CNN or MSNBC or political conventions or any of that. And there's a lot more to say about this, and I'd probably get in a lot of trouble by doing so, but. That's where I would leave it. We pray to the Lord for mercy on our land. Vote for the candidate who makes the best argument for being one who's going to support what is revealed to be the will of God in Scripture. As Barney Fife said, remember Barney Fife, I'm assuming you know, he ran against Andy one year to be sheriff. He had these big horns up in the car and going to vote for Barney Fife. And some other episode, he was opposing Andy. And at the end of it, Barney said, "I don't know about all of you, but I'm voting for Andy." Well, I'm moved by the fact that those who hate God hate Trump more than they hate Harris and Biden. And that's not the only measure. But it was suggested this is an election between good and evil. And I believe that increasingly more with each election, that the slide has to be stopped. I believe personally that Trump will stop it better than Harris will, but it has to be stopped. And so I would say let God's policies be your guide. And I believe we all can agree that God can use whoever he chooses for good. And in that, we thank God. Let's pray. Lord, help us to be in this time among your people, unified and supportive of your will. Many are upset, Lord, about the candidates and how they are, and especially Republicans about Trump, because Republicans care more about those things, morality and such. But Lord, you can save these, and we're told to pray for them, to pray for Biden, to pray for Harris, to pray for Trump, to pray for all in power, kings and all in authority, that they might be saved. Because we're in the mess we're in. Because unsaved, ungodly people are doing their will instead of yours. And I pray, Lord, that we would have a return to your will, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.